This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Y'all missed it when services started because you were looking up here like you're supposed to. I looked out the window and I couldn't even see the trees across the highway because it was snowing so fast and so hard. And 15 minutes later it stopped and you look out there and it's probably not even a snowflake to be seen. So I was thankful that I had left I think I've got 20 cement blocks in the back of my truck. I was like, yes, I can make it home, and then it quit. So anyway, it's that time of year. You know, winter's not over until February 29th this year. So you've always got to be ready for it. We are continuing our study for this month on love. And understand that when we're talking about love, this is biblical love. Okay, this is the love that God wants, that God seeks, that God demands. It's not society love. You turn on the TV and you see what earthly, worldly love is. And that's not what God wants. There's a program out there now, Love at First Glance or something like that, at first sight. And it's two strangers that they have picked, you know, that they put their names in. And they've decided that these two people would be compatible, and they meet at the wedding day. And they get married, and then they follow them and, you know, expect them to fall in love at first sight. You know, and that's what worldly love is, that they're, you know, they're trying to push it in different ways than what God wants. And what we're looking at is scripturally what God talks about love. And what God wants. I want to go back to last week and a couple of verses that we looked at. I've had a couple of people this week talk to me about this verse, and so I wanted to bring it back up. And that is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, and the scripture that they were talking about, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. And if you remember last week, I talked about that, you know, prophecies and tongues and everything, you know, everything that you see around us is going to fail. It's not perfect, okay? But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. And I had stated that this is dealing with when Christ comes again. Okay? His second coming, everything is going to be done away with. And I saw that and said that that's what this is talking about, is everything's going to be done away with. Well, somebody brought up that, no, this is talking about when Jesus came the first time. Well, when you look at verse 10, it says, that which is perfect has come. Not has come already, okay, but when it will come. And when you look at different versions, some of them will say that is perfect will come, does come, or shall come. It all depends on how you look at it. Talking about Jesus' coming, it was when it was done. But if you look at it since that time frame, we still have everything is imperfect. Another person stated that that was perfect was the Bible. That this perfect is neuter. It's not a person or place. Okay, it's not talking about Jesus. It's talking about the Bible. And again, since the Bible came, still things are not perfect in the world. So whether you look at it as this is being the Bible being perfect, whether you look at it as when Jesus came the first time, or if you look at it when Jesus is going to come, okay? The scriptures, and when you look at documentaries and or commentaries, and I bring this up quite a bit, is that they all conflict each other. Very rarely do all the commentaries mesh perfectly, you know, like a zipper. They usually say this and they say that, and they interpret it this way and that way. It's the same way with this scripture as to what that means. But what we do know, what we can say, is everything today is imperfect, and we see that all around us. But whenever this perfect is come, all this imperfect stuff will be done away with, okay? And I want to thank the people who did comment or question me about this, and I dove into it a little bit deeper. Please, like I've told you before, if you have a question or comment, please bring it up to me, okay? And we can discuss it. Going on with today's lesson, I want to start off with one of the things that we talked about last week in 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abide faith, hope, and love. That kind of ties everything, doesn't it? With faith, hope, and love. With we as Christians, that's everything to us. These three, but the greatest is love. And when we look at these three, we might not consider love to be the greatest. But it is. And I told you last week when we ended that I had a story that I wanted to bring to you, a great love story out of the Bible, but due to time, I didn't want to bring it up, and we'll hopefully have time this morning to finish my lesson. Again, I know we have potluck this afternoon, and we don't want to stick around too long. We want to get to the eating, and so I've only got two scriptures that we'll bring up this morning. They're long ones, but they're only two. But I don't know if you thought about that, my statement as to love story, if you thought about what love story I might be bringing up. I doubt, seriously, you thought about the same story that I'm going to bring up this morning. I'm sure maybe you thought about Jesus dying on the cross and that love that he had for us. And that is probably the greatest love story, that he was willing to die for everybody, all mankind, forever. Okay, but I have a different kind of love story that I want to bring up to you this morning, and it is found in Genesis 22. I went the wrong way. It is found in Genesis 22, and in this story, we're going to see faith, we're going to see hope, and we're going to see love, but the greatest of these is love. In Genesis 22, starting in verse 1, Now it came to pass after these things. These things, if you look in Genesis 21, it's talking about Abraham rebuking Abimelech over a well. And so we start up in 22. So it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham. And when you read those three words, it might scare you. That if God tested Abraham, does he test us? And he might. Remember, we studied in the very beginning of our class in James. We talk about how to consider it great joy when you're tested, when you're tried, when you face tribulations in your life. Because it is a test of your Christianity. So we need to be ready. We need to have a good, strong foundation so that we pass those tests. But God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. Abraham said, Here I am. Then God said to him, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. This is Abraham's only son. And if you remember the story, Abraham and Sarah were old. They were getting on in years. They were past childbearing ages. And an angel came to them and said, You're going to bear a son. Okay? But it wasn't just that he was giving him a son, but it was a special son, because we read in Genesis 12, verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. So God was going to bless Abraham through his son. And as most men realize, you know, when they have a son, they love that son better, and I won't say this loud enough, you know, better than they do a daughter, you know, because that's their offspring, that's their seed, you know. And so Abraham has his only son, whom he loved. And God told him to go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I shall tell you. Do you think Abraham's, excuse me, Lord, what did you say? I don't think I heard you right. You want me to do what? You want me to take my only son and offer him as a burnt sacrifice? Hang on a second, Lord. You know. So now let's start talking about faith. Faith that Abraham had in God. God, you know, that God knew what he was doing, what he was talking about. He's already promised, you know, my nation, you know, the world's going to be blessed through me. How is that going to happen if I offer my son? And so then we also see hope that God has another plan. Let's go on. Verse 3. So Abraham complained to his wife and everybody else about what was going on, what God wanted. No. Unquestionably, Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son, his only son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. How many of us would do that without complaint, without, you know, having a hissy fit, as we would call it in the South? Okay, I don't think we have those up here. But, you know, we would question this. But again, that faith and hope and love that Abraham had for God, that he had for his son, we see here. Abraham did not question what it was that God was demanding of him to do. Verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Was Abraham just speaking off the cuff? You know, we'll be back. Or was he speaking again with this hope and this faith that God's gonna has a different plan? I don't know what that plan is. Just like we don't know the plan that God has for us in our life, we need to have that faith, that hope, and that love that God knows what he's going to do, and we can't question it. We need to obey. We will come back to you. Going on in verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father? And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? You know, his son's kind of adding things together. Okay, we got the wood, we got the fire, we got the knife to slay the lamb. Where's the lamb? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Again, Abraham doesn't know what's going to happen, how God is going to work. But he has the faith, the hope, and the love to continue on without question. Same way with Isaac. Isaac's realized, you know, one and one is not equaling good for me. What are we going to do? Whether or not Isaac realized, you know, what that meant for him or not, we don't know. But he trusted in his father enough to believe him and to continue on. Verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and then he bound his son, Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham hasn't stopped. Abraham's not standing around tapping his foot. Okay, Lord, what's going on? What's happening? Isaac didn't, you know, have a fit. Instead, He bounds his son, having the faith that God is going to do what he needs to do. And he binds Isaac and he lays him on top of the altar. Continuing on. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham's still going through. So he said, "Here I am." Okay. Verse 12. And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Remember, this was a test. Abraham didn't know it was a test. Okay? And Abraham passed the test. He took his only son that God had given him, tied him up, and laid him on the altar, grabbed his knife, had it in the air, ready to come down on his son. And then the angel stopped him. Abraham had passed the test. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Faith, hope, and love. We see these three in this story. The greatest of these was it Abraham's faith in believing in God? Was it his hope that God would do something to spare his son? No. As we read in 1 Corinthians 13:13, the greatest of these is love. My computer keeps shutting down. It's gone dark and keeps shutting down. The greatest of these is love. The love that Abraham had for his God. The love that we saw in the very first verse that he had for his son. The love that Isaac had for his God and his father. He didn't question it. Even when he's tied up and laid down on the altar, he wasn't struggling, he wasn't fighting, he wasn't trying to get away, knowing then what's really going to happen. The greatest of all those was love. Give me just 1 minute here. See if I can't get my computer to straighten out. So the greatest of these is love. We must have faith. We must have hope. And we must have love. And we can't get confused that faith is the biggest thing. Or hope. You know, having faith in God, having hope in heaven. The biggest is love. Love for each other. Remember the first greatest command is that we love each other like we love ourselves. What else can you do but just, you know, be happy? Okay. So, the next scripture that I want to look at today is in Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. And I have to turn to read it since my computer doesn't want to work today. What then shall we say to these things? All right. If God is for us, who can be against us? Think about that for a minute. If God is for us, if God is on our side, if God is in our corner, Who can be against us? Anybody. It doesn't matter. Because we have God on our side. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's how much God himself loves us. That he gave his only son. Let's flip back to Abraham. Abraham loved God so much that he was willing to give his only son. See the comparison there? Verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? We're God's elect. Who shall bring a charge against us? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. And we talked about that this morning in class, that when we pray, that we pray through Jesus to God. He makes those intercessions for us. And where is Jesus? When he was raised again, remember, he ascended back into heaven, and he's at the right hand of God. What's he doing? He's waiting for that day, that hour, that minute, that his father turns to him and says, son, it's that time. Go get your bride. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nobody. Who can separate us? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I'm sure you have seen people, I have, who have some of these things happen in their life. Maybe it's trials. And they turn their back on God. Maybe it's distress. Maybe they've lost a loved one. Maybe they've lost everything in a fire. We've had big fires this last year, okay? And they'll turn their back on God. Well, how could God allow this to happen? Why did God do this to me? And they'll turn their back on God. Persecutions. Maybe they get it from work, you know, because they find out they're a Christian. And they'll turn their back on God because people are against them for being a Christian. Or famine or nakedness. You know, they've lost everything. They don't blame themselves. Who do they blame? They blame God. Because of everything going south. Because of losing everything and not having anything to their name. I've shared this with you before. When we first got married, we decided to move up to Tennessee, where my roommate was at from college. And we didn't have anything to our name, pretty much. And we drove up there, and we couldn't find any place to stay. We ended up sleeping in my Vega overnight. You know, we weren't naked, and we weren't all that hungry, but we didn't have anything to our name. Did we blame God for that? No. But there are people who will do that. Peril. Peril is just everything goes wrong. Everything collapses, and people will blame God for that. Or sword, which we don't have too many swords today, but we could say guns. You know, we're persecuted, we're you know, put at gunpoint, and we blame God. And there are people who believe in God until one of these things happen, and then they turn their back on God. For as it is written, verse 36, and this is in Psalms 44, verse 22, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Year, capital Y, that's God. You know, for your sake, God, for God, we are killed all day long and we're like sheep led to the slaughter. But do we turn our back on God because of that? No, we don't. Maybe it's one of those tests that we're facing. And we want to make sure that we don't fail that test. And then lastly, verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Through all these things, all these problems that we're going to face on this earth, all these trials, all these temptations, all these terrible things that we're going to, that's going to happen to us. You know, just because we're Christian doesn't mean we have a bubble around us that's protecting us. Things are going to happen. But it's how we handle those things that matters. Do we turn our back on God? Do we curse God because of it? No, we shouldn't. We are more important than that because of God who loves us. For I am persuaded that neither, okay, here he goes. Paul's going to list a big thing here. A lot, it covers everything, okay? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Okay, so Paul has pretty much summed it up that there's nothing out there. Okay? Nothing out there shall be able to separate us from the what? From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember that. Think about that. Pray about that. Okay? There is nothing that you're going to face tomorrow that should separate you from the love of God. It doesn't matter what it is. Paul covers it all. Not one thing out there should separate us from the love of God. And we saw that with Abraham, offering his own son. But again, faith, hope, and love, his love for God, his love for his son, was more important. And he proved that. And God rewarded him by blessing his whole line through him. Again, if you didn't get one, for those of you who have been gone, we've started a new series, and we're going to cover one of these sheets every month with the scriptures. These are sitting on the back of thing. I think on the bottom is last month's, talking about new beginnings. And then this month, we're talking about love. So if you want to pick up those, these are short scriptures. It's not reading the whole Bible in a month. They're just a couple, three, four scriptures. And we've covered some of these on the left-hand side. In the next 2 weeks, we'll cover the other side. But again, pick these up on that back. If there's not some, let me know, and I can make some more. But we're talking about the love. Love that we're supposed to have for each other, love for God, the love that God has for us. And I hope that you could see how that story with Abraham was a love story. And how important that is to us today. If there's anything that we can do for you, let us know. Let us help you. Let us pray for you. Let us study with you. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And we've studied that, about how we're supposed to encourage each other and pray for each other and to love each other. Or maybe you haven't put Christ on in baptism, and that's something that you need to do. We have the baptistry here this morning ready to take care of that sin problem. And we can study with you about that if you need to. Please, as we stand and sing, let us help you.